Thank you, Les. Good morning. My name is Brian Sorgenfrei, one of the pastors on staff. So glad you chose to be with us. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're in the last, really latter portion of Ephesians, where Paul is detailing how people who have been changed by the grace of Jesus, the church, how we should live this new life, because Paul keeps saying you actually are new, whether you feel like it or not. So here is Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. For when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I assume you've noticed that we tend to imitate whatever we hold dear, whatever we love. The pop megastar Taylor Swift, because she wore a Penny Lane coat, because she wears retro clothes, what people say is the adoring fans have imitated her and has set off basically a vintage revival in clothes because they want to imitate. There's moments where your kids maybe imitated you because they looked up to you. And they even say that, right, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, as Paul details how the followers of Jesus, those with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them by the Spirit, are to live as new people, it shouldn't surprise us that he says, imitate God as beloved children. Because if by faith you are a child of God, then the way to imitate God, the way to love him is to imitate the child, the son, Jesus, the one that you love, the one that you adore. And so we just want to look at this passage under two headings. One, walking opposed to love as darkness, and then second, walking in love as light. So first, walking opposed to love in darkness. This is verse 3-8. If imitating God, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, this new life is walking in love, as Paul says in verse 2, then verse 3-8, I would suggest, outlines the old life, the life of darkness. The life, if you're a Christian, that once was you, but now is not you, but still hangs on. That's the only way it makes sense that he's writing this to a church, right? That we still struggle with these things. Or if you've never come to Christ, this is actually who you are. And Paul calls the followers of Jesus to live according to this new life of love. And when he does that, he immediately points out two ways that are directly opposed to a life of love. In other words, if you're going to live according to the new person that you are as a follower of Christ, a loving person, a loving community, then Paul says there are two things that can't be named among you. Two things. One, sexual immorality, which is the Greek word porneia, which means any sexual activity outside the bonds of a husband-wife marriage. And second, covetousness, which basically means greed. Actually, some of your translations might actually say greed. So he points out those two things, right? And he even says in verse 5 that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God or Christ. So Paul is saying that there's something about sexual immorality and there's something about greed that are at complete odds with the new life that is in Christ, that imitates God by loving him and by loving other people. Because a Christian is someone not, we always say this, who has done great things for God. A Christian is someone who God has done great things for and by his grace has brought new life by Christ giving himself up on a cross and then him giving us his spirit. And he is saying that greed and sexual immorality should not be named among you because it's so the opposite of who God is and therefore what imitating him is like. And it really is interesting. And this is where, y'all aren't going to be surprised, I'm going to pull for Ricky Jones on this because he puts these two together. If you look at Scripture, it's constantly putting together greed and sexual immorality. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, listen to Hebrews 13. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous, so keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So what is it about those two lifestyles, that kind of living, that actually is the opposite of love and is actually, according to Paul, being darkness, verse 8, which is the opposite of the God who is light? And look, as we press into this, this can be awkward. These are hard things. But it's actually not to push you away. It's actually to invite you to know Jesus, the lover of sinners, the one who loves people who struggle with sin even after they're a Christian, to keep trusting him. That's the reason he's writing to the church, because they're still capable of the old ways of darkness. And so two things about sexual immorality and greed and why I think they go together and why they're so opposed to the life of love. First, sexual immorality and greed, they both stem from a place of emptiness, of lack, and therefore are always selfish, right? Greed and sexual immorality flow out of a heart that is lacking, that is unsatisfied. And so greed looks at a lifestyle that somebody else has or looks at some family that seemingly has a place of security because of finances or something else and thinks, if I just had that lifestyle, if I just had that retirement, I would be okay. I would be at peace. I would be happy. And sexual immorality, same thing. A guy or a girl clicks on image after image imagines another marriage and thinks, if I just had that, I'd be at peace. I'd be okay. And so greed and sexual immorality, they come from this twisted passion that thinks, if I only had that, I would be satisfied. I'd finally be at ease. Those two things, greed and sexual immorality, never stem from a place of contentment. They never stem from a place of thankfulness. Instead, they're always thinking, if I just had that, I would be okay. I'd be happy. And do you hear why if you begin from a place of emptiness, it's always opposed to love? Because if I'm beginning from a place of lack, then my focus is not on other people. My focus is on me, right? If I'm hungry, I'm never thinking, how can I feed other people? I'm thinking, how can I feed myself? Beginning from a place of lack and emptiness always means I go out into the world in a place of selfishness. The University of Syracuse years ago did a study where responders could remain anonymous, which was the only way they could get young people to be honest about sex. And they asked a lot of college guys who were sleeping with or cohabitating with their girlfriend. And they asked, well, why are you living with your girlfriend instead of marrying her? And here is the number one answer. I'm sleeping with her instead of marrying her because I'm still waiting for my true love. Did you hear it? Did you hear the selfishness that I'm going to use this to make myself feel okay, but I'm still waiting for what I really want? Because that's what happens. Sexual immorality at its core is selfish because you use someone else, whether that's a picture going too far, whether it's cohabitation, whether that's adultery, you're using that person to get what you want, pleasure, stability, security, without the sacrificial vow of marriage before God and these witnesses, where you say, me for you. Sexual morality says, you for me. And it's the same for greed. When I say I've got to have that lifestyle, I've got to have that margin of spending so that I can finally be at peace and be happy, then what happens is I'll step on whoever or whatever to get that. Or people just becomes a means to get what I really want. And greed is opposed to love because I'm not giving myself and what I have to bless others. All I can do is get. And so first, greed and sexual immorality is opposed to love because it always begins from a place of emptiness. And it's always selfish because I'm using others to get something out of them. And that's the opposite of the character of God, who is fullness, who lacks nothing, who is love itself. And according to verse 2, right, Christ gave himself up for us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, me for you, and gave himself up on a cross to take what we deserve so that we could get what he deserves, the love and affection and the acceptance of God. So sexual immorality and greed are darkness. They're opposed to love because they begin in an empty and unsatisfied heart and therefore is selfish. But second of all, both those lifestyles end in destruction. This is verse 6. Look at what Paul says. He says, don't let anybody deceive you about this. Don't let anybody tell you that your relationship with sex and money doesn't matter. He says, it's a lie. He says, the lie of greed and sexual immorality is that you think by going after this, you will gain. And Paul says you're actually going to lose everything. That because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't let anybody tell you greed is no big deal. Don't let anybody say sexual immorality harms nobody but maybe yourself. Those things are so opposed to God that Paul says eventually God's wrath is going to come upon them. And I know that's sobering, and it's supposed to be, because God's love is so real and so powerful that he opposes anything and everything that destroys what he loves, which is his creation and especially his people. And so those things always bring God's wrath, either on those who are living in it and have never repented from it, because those are the sons of disobedience, or those things will still bear God's wrath, but it'll go on Jesus instead of us because he has taken it. But on account of these things, they are darkness opposed to God. The wrath of God comes. And it's either coming on us or coming on Jesus. But here's the deception, all right? For us in Oxford, I think. I bet most of us, if you're like me, most of us felt squeamish and most awkward in hearing about sexual immorality. I bet most of us feel sexual immorality is the most pressing and most destructive part of our lives. But here's the deception of darkness. I think I heard this from the Bible Project guys, I think. Out of Jesus' teachings, did you know this in the Gospels, 15% of Jesus' teachings are about possessions, greed, and wealth. A much higher percentage than he teaches about sexual immorality. His warnings are much greater about that. And actually, if you go through the Gospels, I think I'm right on this. There's only one person I can think of in all the Gospels that Jesus, God in the flesh, looks at and says, come, follow me. And that person refuses to follow Jesus. Only one person. You know who it is? The rich young ruler. Jesus says, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away. Yet all through the Gospels, the sexually immoral are always coming to Jesus, are always finding that he loves them, forgives them, cleanses them. They come to him. And that's the ultimate deceit, is that there's something that's killing me and I don't even see it. And so what now? Because if we have any integrity this morning, we have to admit this, we're all greedy. We all are sexually immoral. I am, you are. And what that means, first of all, is if you've never come to Jesus in repentance, turning from that, and in faith, trusting him, turn from the darkness. Come to him. Because Jesus came as light, as the light of the world. But what happens is he's put on a cross, and what happens to the light of the world? From noon until three, the world becomes darkness. Why? Because Jesus is taking the penalty of darkness upon himself, what we deserve. And then he's breaking its mastering power by its resurrection. And so Jesus came to do for you and for me what you cannot do for yourself, bring you out of darkness and into light. Listen, grace is more powerful than greed. Grace is more powerful than sexual immorality. Light is more powerful than darkness. Trust Jesus. He came for sinners. He came for people who cannot save themselves. Trust his substitution. But then look at the transition in verse 8. He says, but now you are different. He's saying, if you're a follower of Christ, yes, we are still capable of darkness. We are completely deceived if we don't think that. But he's saying that stuff is not who you are anymore. It's still hanging on, but you are fundamentally different. He says you are light. And so the way forward is to keep trusting, to keep repenting, to keep walking in love, because there's now been a fundamental Christian change in you because you were in Christ. And so the way forward is to walk in love as light. And so three things about that he details about what it looks like or what it means to walk in love as light. This is verse 8 through 20. First, he says, walk as children of light, verse 9 through 14. See, Paul keeps using these images of darkness and light to show the two pathways that you can walk. And he's saying there's a way of walking in love that exposes the greed, it exposes the sexual immorality, it exposes everything that's wrong to the light. All right, look at verse 11 through 13. If greed and sexual immorality are darkness, Paul says the way to walk as children of love is to bring it to the light. Expose it. Don't keep it secret. And he quotes verse 14, what most people think is a combination of Old Testament verses that were formed into a first century hymn. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, let the exposure of Christ and his love bring it to light, and light will heal the darkness. About a month ago, I keep testing Amazon because they keep sending me cheaper and cheaper clothes, and I keep wondering if they're actually good. And so I finally needed a new a white button-up for church, and I found one for $9.99. I was like, man, I got to try this. And so I ordered it, and it came, and when I opened it, it smelled. It's hard to describe the smell. Imagine formaldehyde. And so my whole family, so I was like, okay, I'm going to wash it. So I throw it in the washer. When I take it out, it still smells. I was like, I think I'm going to throw this away. But instead, I put it out in the out in my backyard, and it sat in the sun for 5 hours. And when I brought it in, you know what? It didn't smell anymore. And I showed my wife, so excited, and she's like, yeah, that's what everybody says. It's the healing power of the sun. It literally cleanses things. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, when you see this stuff in you, repent. Bring it to Christ. And we think, wait, I thought Paul is writing to Christians who've already repented and trusted Christ. Yes. Paul says the same posture that you came to Christ with, repentance and faith, keep that posture as a Christian. Keep walking in love. Keep fighting the darkness by coming to Jesus and realizing he died for me while I was dominated in sin. So if I'm now his child and still struggling with sin, of course he's not going to quit loving me. Keep coming to him with it. And he is trustworthy. And you will find the light of the world is more powerful than the darkness that's hanging on. Keep bringing it to the light of Jesus. And here's the other thing. You probably in some ways need to expose it to the light of other Christians. And look what it says, verse 13 and 14. This is really odd, right? It says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. That's a weird way of talking. Because like if I have a dirty shoe that's in a dark closet and I finally find it and I bring it out and I bring it into the light, you can see the shoe, but that shoe doesn't start radiating light. But this is actually saying if you expose your darkness to Christ and to other people, it becomes light. It starts radiating power in the light of Christ itself. And have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen that when Christians become honest about their darkness within, and yes, they receive forgiveness, but in an appropriate way, they share it with others, it actually has power? A friend of mine was telling me about how years ago, this is a little bit lighter example, but he was in like a church community group and his kids were really small and the prayer requests were going around, right? And prayer for an upcoming surgery and parents sick and stress of work-life balance. You know, it's always work-life balance and all those things are appropriate. And he said, finally, his wife, who was a very young mom with two little kids, said, "Would you pray for me?" So I have two little kids and most days I don't actually like them. I love them, but I don't like them. And it's really hard, and I'm exhausted. And to tell you the truth, when I get a babysitter, most of the time when I go out, I spend that time crying. And then when I get home, I keep driving around not wanting to go home yet. And my friend was like punching her, saying, "Not here, not here." And said there were some looks being like, "Oh my gosh." But you know what he said? Is at the end of prayer time, he looked over, and there were about four or five young moms gathered around his wife, crying and sharing, because what she had shared became light, became the radiating power of the gospel. It happens all the time in addiction communities, if you've ever been around them. Expose your greed. Expose your immorality. Not to everybody, to quote Brian Habig, we're not asking anybody to spiritually streak and just take your clothes off in front of everybody, but find somebody that you can be honest about. Because light kills darkness. It makes it visible to others. And watch Jesus make you light through it. There is a power in sharing that and making it visible. And then second of all, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Right? Verse 18 through 20. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, you are light if you're a Christian, but darkness still hangs on. You have the Spirit, Christian, if you're united to him, but we don't live in the fullness of that. And so Paul, this is what's really interesting, he compares and contrasts drunkenness with fullness of the Spirit. I find this fascinating. There must be similarities and dissimilarities to being drunk, filled with wine, and being filled with the Spirit. I find this fascinating. Think about being drunk. What happens? Well, maybe you're about to enter a social gathering, your insecurities are coming out, and so what do? You grab alcohol. Alcohol is a good gift from God. I don't have to go through all that, okay? But what does alcohol eventually do? It lowers my inhibitions. It actually brings down my insecurities. How? By numbing, right? And so you feel free. You feel less insecure because you have actually numbed. And actually, you might find yourself, it's interesting how this is going to talk about singing, you might find yourself being free to sing when you're drunk. Maybe you can act a fool to where it actually becomes uncontrollable actions, which is debauchery, which is like animal-like behavior. Because I made myself feel free by numbing my insecurities. But being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? When you're at a social gathering and your insecurities come out, being filled with the Spirit doesn't numb you. It doesn't dehumanize you. No, the fullness of the Spirit presses you into reality, into truth. The truth that you are the one that Jesus died for. Jesus is right here smiling upon you. You wear his righteousness. And Paul says that'll actually make you delightfully forget about yourself in the same way that alcohol does, but by pressing you into truth, into reality. And now you can love people. And now you can enjoy where God has you. And so the Spirit makes you more human, while alcohol makes you more animal-like. The Spirit presses you into the Father's love, and alcohol numbs you to reality. And Paul says, this is the way of being filled with the Spirit. Brian Chappell, former Covenant Seminary professor, he writes commentaries on Ephesians. He told the story of when he was, he could still remember when he was driving to college as an 18-year-old. His dad was driving, he was in the passenger seat, and his dad, as they were getting closer, could sense more and more of the nervousness that was coming out of him. And so his dad looked at him and said, "Are you scared?" And Brian said, "I actually am." He said he immediately pulled over the car at like the next stop. And he said he turned and his dad looked at him and he said this. He said, "Look, son," he said, "I don't know if things are going to go well or poorly for you in college. I don't know if you're going to succeed or fail. He said, I want you to always remember this. You are my son, and nothing will ever change that. And no matter what happens in college or ever after, I will love you, and there's always a place for you in my home." And he said it was like, phew. And even in college, when he was struggling or failing or succeeding, there was this base note of security because of what his dad said. His dad pressed him into reality that no matter what happened, underneath it all, there's an unshakable love, a home for you. That is what the Spirit does. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't numb your senses. It presses you into the underlying truth behind everything, that in Christ, the unshakable Heavenly Father's love is upon you no matter what. And you always have a home with Him. That security, that stability. And you know what Paul says that does? It frees you to sing. Actually sing with other people. Sing in self-forgetfulness because God loves me so much and you that we are family. And so what we do on Sunday mornings and in relationship with each other is we remind ourselves of this truth, that God is a God of grace and He came after me in darkness. And I'm alive not because I'm good or better than other people, because of who Jesus is. And that never stopping, never giving up, fountain of grace, I need, you need, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of that, or we will forget it. And you know what Paul says, and this all end, that produces? The chapter is bracketed by calls of thankfulness. Because if you think about sexual morality and greed, it stems from a place of emptiness, and it's selfish and ends in destruction. You know what the opposite of that is? Being full, so that there's gratitude, so there's thankfulness. And Paul says when the Spirit is at work, because you're not alone, and you're surrounded by a community of people that reminds you you're not alone, there becomes an attitude of gratitude. I didn't mean to say that. That just rhymed. An attitude of thankfulness. And here we go. That's what kills the root of sexual immorality and greed. I've never known anybody to have an affair out of a place of peace and contentment. I've never known anybody, including myself, to go down the pathway of lust out of a place of gratitude. I've never known anybody to go into destructive greed because they're so content with where they are. But Paul says if you will look at life through the lens of the cross, even in this daunting and broken and dark world, and remember who you are, and see everything through the lens of the Lord Himself has given Himself to me, by the death of Jesus, by the gift of His Spirit, and you've been given a community called the church that will walk with you, that will keep pressing you in to the fact that there is nothing, nothing needed that He will withhold from you. And there's this base note of love and forgiveness and security that is yours, that it makes you light. Light to a watching world. And it's a love that will never stop. If you're sensing that at all this morning, that's the love of God made visible. And remember, you always imitate what you love. Go with that. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, anytime the light of your word comes, it always exposes, which honestly, at first, is never fun. But it is out of love that you expose these dark places, because you want us to have life. You want us to know the intimacy of Jesus. And so would you call us out of darkness for the first time or for the thousandth time into the light of the love and grace of Jesus, and help us to walk together as a community, as children of light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.